our spiritual growth series together. The scripture talks about change. It's one of the great hopes of the Christian faith that we can grow and change and be more like Jesus. Now, certainly it involves radical change, that one day when Jesus returns and brings us to glory type of change, which is a wonderful thing. But this series, we're focused on more the day-by-day, moment-by-moment challenge of being like Jesus right now. God is actively working, and we want to see the fruit of God in our lives. We want to see change take place. I want to review with you for a couple moments together as we think about our spiritual growth series. We began, I think it was 4 weeks ago, because we've had one missionary speaker and Wayne McCrae last Sunday. But several weeks back, we started our spiritual growth series talking about grace as the foundation and future of our growth. Grace is the foundation and future of our growth. We talked about the fact that grace sometimes is viewed as the ABCs of spiritual growth. And so you have your ABCs. You have your ABCs, you think here, and then you think, you know, I'll step out from getting saved, and then I'll walk now by my own strength, and I'll just do it. And I think that's a wrong view of growth spiritually. We need, grace is not just the ABCs of our spiritual journey. Grace is the A to Z of our spiritual walk. We're saved by grace. Certainly that comes into play here in 1 Peter 1:3. We have the abundant mercy poured out to us through the gospel of Jesus. But beyond that, the scripture tells us there that we have also a future, our inheritance, verse 4, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away. And so it is not only the foundation, but the future of our spiritual journey, and that is grace. And so we want to walk by grace as we grow in Christ-likeness. The second time we were together in our spiritual growth series, we talked about weeding. We talked about kind of God pulling out the unwanted in our life. The reality is that in this sin-cursed world, that we struggle to grow. We often cripple ourselves from growing spiritually. And so God, by His grace, encourages us. We mainly looked at 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, that Peter says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This idea of putting off, and we looked at various aspects of that in 1 Peter 1 and 2. You see, sometimes as believers, we are so focused on what we're not to do that we never really get to what we should be doing. And we did talk about what we should not be doing, and that's an important conversation. But we can't stop there. And that's where we're going this morning to continue the conversation. It's a grave mistake for Christians to teach their young people or teach their people that this is just what you don't do and not what you should be doing. What should you be looking like? How do you look like Jesus and not just not look like the world? And so we want to begin today talking about watering, talking about growing to be like Jesus through the Word of God. I want you to jump back with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 8, and we're going to read down to chapter 2, verse 3. Let me begin in verse 8 here. It picks right up from verse 7, talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel, which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. This text talks to us about a God who reveals His name and His character to us. He's a revealing God. It's part of the foundational nature of Christianity that God reveals Himself, as we see here, predominantly through the Word of God. One of my seminary professors many years ago said there's three kind of foundational truths of Christianity. One is God is. Number two is God is spoken. Number three is we know what He said. Okay? One, God is. He is alive. He is real. Number two is that He has communicated. He's spoken. We would never know Him unless He took the initiative to communicate Himself to us. But number three, in that kind of interesting third point of we know what He said, God has created communication. God has allowed us as mankind made in His image to understand His communication. You see, God is a revealing God. God has revealed Himself generally in nature, so that when you go to places like the Grand Canyon, or you just go out in your backyard with a sunrise, you are reminded some way, somehow you're reminded that creation speaks about the glory of God. That this is remarkable. Let alone getting into the intricacies of creation. I mean, study your eyeball and you'll just go, wow. I mean, you can get into specifics of all kinds of specifics of creation, but God is a God who reveals His glory and might and power generally in creation. But specifically, God is a God of words. God has communicated Himself specifically in His Word. He's made Himself known. He's made himself known in such a way that we're drawn to fellowship with him through God's initiative, God's communication. Now, the reality is we read about this in Genesis 1, right? Genesis 1 and 2, the fellowship that God created mankind for, the communion that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. It's a remarkable thing to just stop and consider the possibility of walking and talking with God in a beautiful garden. I don't know if you've taken much time to think about what it would have been, what it could be apart from sin. But the reality is, it's near impossible to understand all of that because sin has messed up our world. Sin has messed up this communication, this God revealing himself. And yet, we read in this passage about the glorious message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus who have come into our world, communicated to us so that we might be restored to fellowship with God through his grace alone and grow to be like him, to grow to be like him. Now, there's an emphasis in the beginning of 1 Peter about the Word of God. What's interesting here is the reality that spiritual growth is directly tied to the Word of God. Say it again. Spiritual growth is directly tied to the Word of God. Now unfortunately, I've probably lost about half of you with that statement. Spiritual growth directly tied to the Word of God, because I believe there's many key points that Peter's making across the beginning of these early chapters here, and he's teaching us that God communicates himself through a book, through his Word. And it's challenging for us because we're like, oh, it's a written Word that we're basing our truth on. God's revealed himself in the written Word. He speaks Peter's speaking to people in the midst of trials and tribulations, going through very hard things in life. And he knows that Satan often uses those really hard times in our life to put us into trial mode, to put us into testing mode, to squelch our growth. And Peter seeks to anchor these believers, and I believe believers today, through the written Word of God for our health and growth. We read this just a moment ago. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Were to, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the what? Of the Word, that we may grow thereby. I think that many Christians have a desire to grow, but when they really hear and really understand that it involves a book, we're like, yeah, maybe it's not for me. I'm not really like to read in my free time. You know, I like to grow. I like to be spiritually fit, but words and study and time in a book, that doesn't sound really exciting. It's a lot like many Americans who want health and physique and to look nice, but they're like, I don't really want to work out. I don't really care for that sweat thing, you know. I just want to have the physique. Can I just, you know, and that's why we fall for those infomercials, right? You know, if you just spend 20 minutes a day doing this magical machine, 20 minutes a week even, you'll look like a Hollywood bodybuilder. And we fall for it, right? That's what we do. We want the short route, and we're like, I'd rather just sit there on the couch with Netflix and potato chips and have the Hollywood body, you know? That's what we want. And the reality is God is a God of words, okay? God is a God of words. Spiritual growth is directly tied here in the opening of 1 Peter to the Word of God. Now, I'd like to make a statement from this passage and then seek to defend it with you. I believe that this passage we read describes the essence of growth through three core Christian words. Those three core Christian words are faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Let me make this statement with you, and I believe we'll put it on the screen here. It says, we grow by believing the Word of God, living obedient lives because of our gospel hope, and sharing the love of Christ with others. Can I say that again from this? I believe this passage, and like I said, we'll defend it from this passage in just a moment. It's this, we grow by believing the Word of God, living obedient lives because of our gospel hope, and sharing the love of Christ with others. Let me break that into three sections. First, we grow by believing the Word of God. We grow by believing the Word of God. Now, we've been talking about this some already, about the fact that Christianity is based on words. It's based on communication from God. As I mentioned, 1 Peter, we see this back in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. These Christians are going through various trials. They're grieved by various trials, verse 6 says. The genuineness of their faith is being tested as by fire, verse 7 says. It's an interesting time they're going through, and the refining fire of trials in their life are testing the words of God and their fulfillment of the person of Jesus in their life through these trials. So when we move to verse 8, this is how they're known right now. Okay? They're known as those who do not see Him, Jesus, verse 7. Verse 8, they're having not seen Him, you love Him. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's an amazing reminder here that here's a bunch of believers going through very difficult times. And what Peter is reminding of them about how do they stay strong in the Lord? How do they grow spiritually in the midst of trials and testing and persecution? He brings them back. He anchors them into what he's already gone over in verses 3 and 4. The death and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel. The salvation has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. Who now they can see no longer. That they have to trust in what he's done. Trust His finished work. We can't see Him, but the perfect Son, Jesus, came, paid for our sins, and now has ascended. I see Him no longer. And yet it's through faith, in my relationship with God through faith, that I have this calm rest, this joy. We spoke about that Wayne McRae spoke about that last week. The joy that surrounds the believer. How can anyone talk about joy, especially in the midst of trying circumstances? It must be something different than how we often think about joy or happiness. If it's not circumstantially based, if I can grow in my likeness of Jesus through faith in who He is and what He's been and how He's been revealed through the written Word, if I can have that kind of relationship with God through faith in the midst of circumstances that are trying, that's a glorious thing. That's something that can sustain you despite what's going on around you, where you can grow and thrive. Jesus here, according to these verses, secured our salvation. Now, we know that God's a spirit, and so we can't see Him. We know that that's the reality of things, but we have seen Him in Jesus. He was seen in Jesus' death and resurrection, and now we can't see Him, but we believe by faith the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us. We believe by faith His ongoing communication to us through the apostles who wrote all the things that Jesus had taught them and communicated those words to churches, to believers, like we read here in 1 Peter. Now, what's interesting is Jesus secured our salvation through His grace, but we learn more about this amazing salvation in verses 10 through 12 through these folks called the prophets. It's an interesting group to put on display before us. Here's a group of men and women who are willing to be social outcasts. They were willing to be prisoners. They were willing to be thrown into dens of lions or fiery furnaces. They were willing to be stoned to death. These folks, the prophets, were ones that the scriptures remind us, they were willing to be part of the voice of God. God communicating His words to people. They were willing to be part of that voice, and even describes here, I believe, the aspects of them searching the scriptures have gone before them. They're searching, trying to figure this thing out of what God's plan is. They're trying to figure out the who, the when, the how, these various aspects of how is this God of grace, in the midst of a world of trying circumstances and sin, how is God going to do something? And He's using me to communicate His word in the midst of it. They're searching, I believe, the scriptures that they've had. They're part of being used by God to write words. We read many books of the prophets in the Old Testament. His ongoing revelation. But all the while, this text reminds us, there was a not yet. There was a, I don't quite, if the story's not finished yet. They were being used by God to speak His words, but they didn't have the full picture yet. That full picture doesn't happen until, as the text reminds us here, verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you, through those who have preached the gospel. The gospel message, Jesus Christ taking on flesh, dying and rising again, is this glorious truth that was just prophesied in pieces for hundreds and thousands of years. That people were willing to be going to the written word, and they were willing to go there and find their faith, to anchor in to that faith, and to walk by faith despite not having the full message in front of them. And Peter writes to you and he writes to me that now we have this full picture. We know the who. We know the when. We know the how through the gospel. We have a faith that's right in front of us. And yet it describes us how. It describes us we still physically. It's we don't see it. It's written for us. But we don't see Jesus. You don't see Him, verse 8, but you love Him. And yet you believe. And yet you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Jesus was the Word who took on flesh. He was the one who made God visible. John 1 describes Him. Who exegetes the Father to us. Puts Him on display. And what's amazing about this text is we're reminded we get to see and know God in Jesus by faith through the words of Scripture. This very thing that, as I love verse, the end of verse 12, the very thing that angels literally stretch their necks out to see, peering forward for this glorious gospel to come to fruition. Now let me give you a couple aspects of practical advice when we think about this aspect of faith, how we grow by believing the Word of God. Let me, especially in light of this context, say this, first of all, that a time of testing is where you and I need truth. Times of testing are where you and I especially need truth. Many people going through hard times tend to move toward isolation, tend to begin to neglect the Word, to question God, and to isolate themselves from the people of God. Okay? That is often the case in the midst of trials and suffering. Now, I would just encourage you from, I believe, this text, which emphasizes the Word to people who are going through that type of suffering, that's a major mistake. It's a major mistake. Times of testing are where we need truth. Times of testing are unique. They're challenging. There are times where we need others and we need truth. 1 Peter 5:8 describes the devil this way. The devil is compared to what in 1 Peter 5:8? He's compared to a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? And so I'm warned in passages like this, as I'm reminded that I grow by faith, I believe the Word of God, I'm reminded that times of testing are often times where I often neglect that truth. I often neglect truth. Trials are a great time for extra temptation and disorientation, where Satan would like nothing better than to isolate you. Please be warned. Don't go down that path. We want to build our faith for times of testing by anchoring into truth. We need truth in times of testing. The second practical advice I give you from this aspect of we grow by believing the Word of God is that faith does not grow overnight. Faith does not grow overnight. You cannot take a spiritual pill and instantly arrive at maturity spiritually. It's not what happens in the Christian walk. It is a process. And so I would remind you, because all of us are on different journeys, we're on different, levels, if you will, of spiritual maturity, but all of us are somewhere. And so the question isn't like, oh, I'm not like so-and-so, or I'm not like so-and-so. The issue for all of us is we want to grow, so start now. Start now. Wherever you are, this is a great time to start stepping spiritually. Faith doesn't grow overnight. Consistently train your heart and mind to run to the Word of God. Consistently teach yourself. Go to the Word. I grow by faith in the Word of God. And so go there. Engage with God in the Word of God. If you're dry spiritually today, I would venture that for most, if not all of you that feel dry spiritually, there has been some measure of neglect of the Word of God. And I'd encourage you, start back now. Get back into the Word. We grow by believing the Word of God. God is a God who Jesus Himself, John 1, described as the Word who took on flesh. God, Jesus instructed His apostles to write the very things He taught them. And that's what we have in front of us, the very revealed Word of God. We grow by the Word. But secondly, we grow by living obedient lives because of our gospel hope. We grow by living obedient lives because of our gospel hope. You know, sometimes when we talk about faith, and certainly we talk about faith as in regards to words that are revealed to us, words in a book, it sounds boring, right? It sounds disconnected to life sometimes. We think about the Christian faith based on God communicating through words. I believe it's an incorrect understanding of faith. Faith is not just about you and I thinking right. Faith is not just about you and I saying right things. Faith always puts on shoes and goes walking. Faith always lives out what it believes. You and I cannot help but live our daily lives based on what we believe. Faith always puts on shoes and goes walking. It works its way out. Faith works. It's what happens. It goes somewhere. Look at verse 13 with me of 1 Peter 1 here. We're reminded in this text, we've heard about this, we can't see Him, yet we believe. It's the very faith that's been handed down to us through those who are used by God to communicate the Word in the prophets. Verse 13 reminds us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's careful that we understand here this idea of faith is not just some mental exercise, not just something we talk about faith, but we don't really do it. verse 13 reminds us now we're to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is a phrase that most of us read and we're like, I have nothing. No category to put this into, you know. Gird up the loins. Like, that's a strain. We don't ever use that phrase. If you do, you'd probably slap. Like, what are you talking about? I don't know. What is this? It's kind of an unintelligible phrase, right? Unintelligible phrase here in the text. But it's certainly not part of our modern phrases. So what is it talking about here? It was written in a time period in the ancient Near East, where the Middle East area, where men and women wore robes. Okay, we think of them. You know, you have to go back to your nativity scene when you were in elementary school and you wore those those pillows, right? You wore some kind of a robe, a pillowcase or something, and you looked like Jesus and the disciples of the wise men, or you looked like these old time people, right? And so you think about that perhaps. So they wore longer garments. And when you were getting ready, you maybe saw something happening and you knew you had to get ready for it. You would get yourself ready, right? We think of it sometimes, you know, if you were getting ready, you saw something happening in the water, you would like get your phone out, take your jacket off, and you'd get ready to go, right? To help somebody. This idea of I prepare for action. I'm preparing for action. I gather up my garments is the idea so that I can move. I can be active with it. The ESV, preparing your minds for action. I was thinking this yesterday about this again. I was thinking how something can be very cumbersome. And I don't know if you've ever played that game, Speak Out, where you put those really goofy things in your mouth so your lips are like this big. And then you try to say phrases to your friends and you look like an absolute moron. Have you ever played this? Okay. You know, I think of one of the things I thought of was like, okay, I got to take this thing out of my mouth so that I can actually speak, right? It's part of the game, and so you can't speak right, and it makes it kind of people laugh at you. This is this idea of I got to take out of the way that which is what's hindering me. Okay, I got to gather up my garments. I got to have my mind. It's not just about thinking right things. My mind, in your mind, is the place of spiritual battle. Okay, our place of spiritual battle is predominantly in the mind. And you and I have to cause our minds to be trained to connect those dots to where I believe the Word of God and I'm called to act upon that belief. My mind is ready for action. Faith that works, faith that doesn't work is dead, James says. I want to have my mind, my belief system being trained for action. Obedient living. We grow by living obedient lives because of our gospel hope. The second verb, and these verbs of girding up the loins and being sober, both build towards the main verb, hope. But let me touch on be sober for a moment. Be sober, verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, it says here. This is often used in the context of alcohol, right? This being sober versus being drunk, okay? Now there's not necessarily a drunkenness aspect here. This idea of being sober, I loved one author I read that talked about this idea of mental intoxication. We can be mentally intoxicated with stuff. I mean, here's just the next verse. With our former lusts is just one thing. We can be intoxicated with our mind is distracted. You know, we sometimes give the younger generation a hard time about, you know, being connected all the time, being on their phones. And we got to watch ourselves because, you know what, we're doing a lot. We got our heads down. We always got to know where that cell phone is. Right? It's always got to be close. We can be mentally intoxicated with all kinds of things of this world. Okay, a thousand things we can be mentally intoxicated with. Here, I'm not to be mentally intoxicated. I'm meant to be sober. I'm meant to be in my right and ready mind, alert, ready to obey God. I've been challenged recently about just myself. Am I in tune with the Spirit? When God speaks to you, are you even listening? Is your mind ready and alert to God working in your life? God prompting you and God wanting to use you? Are you listening? Are you in tune? Are you sober before God? And let's move that third and main verb of this verse. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Talks about hope here. Faith and also hope. This hope is this settled confidence. This expectation based on the promises of God. It's not I wish it would be true. It's I anchor myself and I teach myself to believe these things based on the promises of God. And I was thinking about this as well this week. That, you know, children often start learning about money a little bit, and then they'll you know, sometimes think they can use money to get you to do something or one of their friends to do something, and they'll say something like, you know, hey, if you do this, I'll give you $20. And you might be there listening, and you know this child, maybe of yours or somebody else, and you go, you don't have $20 to even give away, right? Right? This is not a hope like, you know, I'll give you $20, but I don't really have it, right? This is, I have a hope from God in the gospel that I know God can deliver. I know God will deliver to those He promises. So I am to anchor my rest, my hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is a God who Titus 1:2 says cannot lie. And I can anchor into this promise of God when I consider the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the significance of it in my life, that He is the first fruits of those who will follow. And so I anchor my hope. I sometimes struggle, is anchor the best word? Perhaps we want to tether, anchor, sometimes the idea of holding me down, anchor, tethering, maybe I should think of tethering to God's promises that pull me up, right? I have this tether to the promises of God spiritually, and I'm to rest my hope fully in those things. And where does that lead me? That doesn't lead me to a lazy life, because it tethers me and gives me direction to grow in. When I have hope in the very character and promises of God, when I do that, this text goes on to say, and so I don't conform myself to my former lust. That's that weeding we've talked about already. But verse 15, I'm to move into holiness. One of the key characteristics of God is that God is a holy God. And you and I are encouraged to be like this holy God. Now let me remind you again, I'm to rest my hope fully in what? In grace, right? In the grace that's in Christ Jesus. I have this foundation of grace. I have this future of grace because of the finished work of the gospel, that my salvation will one day be complete. But right now, in the midst of my progressive journey to be like Jesus, I'm called to be holy as He is holy. It's this interesting thing of resting my hope and engaging my soul spiritually to be holy as He is holy. God is unique. He is utterly different from us and separate. He is holy. And I want to, as I learn more about Him, as I focus my mind on Him, I want to be more and more like Him, and invariably I'll be less and less like that which is not Him. I want to grow in holiness as I set my hope in Jesus alone. And I'm tethered to Jesus. I will grow in holiness. That will be one of my pursuits. The second thing this passage talks about in verse 17 and following is this aspect of living in godly fear in my present life. Living a life of obedience to God with this one fear. Because I know who God is. Again, I have grace. It's the foundation of my relationship with God. I have a future in grace. Right now, I'm to walk in that grace. And I'm to be hungry for respecting God. This idea of fear is not I live in terror of God. It is that honor and respect for God. Grace teaches me not to sit, but to grow. To say no to things. Because I, in grace, I understand that I've been bought, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. foreordained before the foundation of the world, who's died and risen again, verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. So faith and hope. Let me give you some practical advice in the area of hope as well. One is that I'd encourage you and I to allow our hearts to be moved where the Scripture moves. Allow your heart and mind to be moved where Scripture moves. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of us have grown up in church, and sometimes we get to this state, if you will, where we know better. Where we sometimes even go across passages about the gospel, and we're like, yeah, Jesus died and rose again. Let me get to the other stuff, right? And it's like we know better about the very words of God. We've grown up and we know the stories. I'd remind you and I that knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up. There are few things less attractive in life than a Mr. Smarty Pants spiritually who knows everything and has zero patience for someone else who does not know as much as them. There's few things less attractive than that spiritually. And so I would remind you and I to be moved. Let our hearts and minds be moved where the Scriptures move. Not just say, I already know that. This passage we read earlier, even verses 8 and 9, where I don't see him anymore, but I love him. I don't see him, yet I believe, and I rejoice with joy inexpressible. I just ask you and me, when was the last time you considered the cross and resurrection of Jesus and it moved you to tears? When's the last time you had joy inexpressible because of Jesus and what he's done for you? When you consider this repeated phrase back in verse 7, and again we just read about it here in verse 13, about the revelation of Jesus. Not only did Jesus do that and ascended into glory, but one day he's coming back. The revelation of Jesus speaks about his return. When was the last time you read Scripture, considered that Jesus, that he's coming back for you, and you were moved? You consider the King of Heaven is preparing a place for you, and he is going to return one day. And I anchor into that hope, and I'm moved by it. Allow your heart and mind to be moved where Scripture moves. Second thing I just encourage you with is that hope is a word about anchoring or tethering into the gospel of God's grace. When you and I are not anchored in with hope, we will drift in life. And invariably, you and I will grab on to anything around us that provides stability. Okay? That's how we're built. And that's why we're reminded in this passage to rest your hope fully in the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I just remind you that hope is a word of this anchoring or tethering to the gospel of God's grace. We sing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." The grace of the gospel is my anchor. And I'm encouraged to have that anchor, have that tether connected to God and his grace of the gospel. And I would just remind us that that will draw you in the right direction of growth. When you are not tethered to the gospel, when you see yourself growing in an area where like, this is not like Jesus, it's because you have tethered your hope to something other than the gospel of God's grace. Okay? That's what this text is teaching you and I. When I'm growing in an area that's not like Jesus, it's because I've not anchored my hope. I've not tethered my hope to the grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Gospel hope will always guide me towards holiness. Gospel hope guides me towards holiness and living in that one fear this text talks about. Now, I'm out of time here today, but I want to touch on that last subject today. We also grow by sharing the love of Christ with others. There's a natural order in this text. We believe God. We're committed to living a life of obedience in the gospel hope. And then I move to a sincere love of others. Verse 22 and 23. I grow in the Word. I'm anchored to the gospel. And I grow in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I thrive spiritually among loving relationships in the body of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I were created for. The church is not some side plan that people developed. Can I say that again? The church is not man's plan. Okay? The church is God's plan. God's plan for your growth involves you sharing the love of Christ with others. First and foremost, in the body of Christ, and to others beyond that, certainly. Meaningful, ongoing relationships that help you and I grow. We grow by sharing the love of Christ with others. Folks, we met somebody on vacation. There's a movement today that's like very anti-church, but seemingly this live spiritually. Folks, that is not biblical Christianity. The church is God's plan. The church is God's plan. The body of Christ, where your weaknesses, God hopefully has put others here for a strength. And my weaknesses, or your weaknesses over here, we have others that step into my life and help us grow spiritually. We grow by believing the Word of God, living obedient lives because of our gospel hope, and sharing the love of Christ with others. Now, Lord willing, we'll finish this series next week as we consider building a legacy by being future-oriented. Certainly we see it here, this future orientation of our faith, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to that which is before. I'm going to close in prayer that God, by His grace, would continue to grow us and to be more like Jesus in these areas of faith, hope, and love. Let me pray with you. Our Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for this privilege to look into the Scriptures together. And I pray, God, just that You would use Your Word to prod us forward. You'd use the anchoring promises of the gospel in our life to just tether us, our hope in, and that You'd help us to be involved in community, involved in sharing the love of Christ. Lord, those are the areas by which we grow to be more like Jesus, according to 1 Peter here. Would You help us, God? Would You help us? Pray these things in Jesus' name.